Let's come back together, find our seats. Get ready to jump into the third reason God created the church. As I mentioned before, though, I hadn't put up the rest of the survey that you guys did at the beginning of this session, so I wanted to talk about that. We'll start with that this morning, looking at the next survey question of how important are these things to your church? And I just will put it up here in a minute, but I was shocked that have good coffee wasn't higher, but that's good. So how many of you are actually coffee drinkers? See, okay, but okay, let's put that chart up there. So we asked how important are these elements in a church service, and this was not exactly corresponding to the Pew survey, but there's a number of other surveys that have said some of those things. Again, these are the results from Village Bible Church, okay? So with any survey, you need to know your scope, and you need to know what is being surveyed. And for Village Bible Church, the most important thing on our list was to teach God's Word. Praise God. You guys are awesome. That is the right answer. If Have Good Coffee was up there above Teach God's Word, we'd be having a very different sermon this morning. But that's great. And then what we put is have discipleship relationships in the church second, support missions financially and relationally was third. And that is just evident in so much of what we do. And our missions team does a great job of that. And we'll be having a missions conference soon. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. Provide intergenerational friendships. And that is a really part of the core purpose of the church. Of God wants the older to teach the younger and us to come together in intergenerational friendships. Today, we'll even talk a little bit about how that helps the outward mission of the church. Have good youth and children's programs, and then practice local evangelism, which is still 89% and higher. And so that is good. Have good music, have good congregational singing. Now, probably you took this before our message of the inward purposes of the church. That one would probably be up higher after you heard that message, because as we look at the scriptures, everything in scripture that talks about gathering together says we worship together, we hear each other, we see each other, and that Sunday morning is not to be an individualistic experience. It's to be us and God, not me and God. And so, but that was before that sermon, so you know, we'll just put that there. What's interesting, practice local evangelism. I know that is our favorite message to hear, to talk about evangelism. And so I would ask you today, as we talk about the outward purpose of why God created the church, that you don't check out, don't sit on your phone playing games the whole time, but let's listen to what God has for the church. What's interesting is that one for our church was 89%, which is fairly high. Surveys, multiple surveys that I've seen have put that anywhere from about 40 to 60% in most churches of the commitment to evangelism, the interest in evangelism. And that breaks my heart, because as we're going to see today, this is the mission of the church. This is why God has created the church. And this is why he has left the church on this planet, is for evangelism and missions, for the outward focus. So that's a little bit of what we put, and I appreciate you guys giving the responses. Like I said, we had 61 responses, and so that is really helpful to see. I want to put a quote up, because this was at what we want in a church, right? The elements we want in a church, that we desire in the church. One of the quotes I want to put up is from Jonathan Lehman and Colin Hanson in their book on the church. They said, "No one gets the church they want, but everyone gets the church they need." Think about that quote for a minute. And this is not from the Bible, so you can argue parts of it. That's fine. I put it up there more to get us thinking. No one gets the church they want, but everyone gets the church they need. And what they're getting at there is, if we just got the church we wanted, there would be things in God's word that we'd be like, I don't want to do that. Right? That's uncomfortable. And so the church that we want isn't God's church. The church that we need is God's church, doing the things God would have us do. And so that's one of those quotes that just made me think. I'm like, okay, that can be taken to the extreme. I don't know that that's necessarily always true, but it gets us thinking. as we've been looking at the reasons God created the church, and this ties into, again, evangelism and outreach and some of the things that are maybe a little more uncomfortable. But we've talked about three different reasons. And the first reason we talked about is the upward reason God created the church, that he intentionally formed the church to bring him glory, to worship together, to praise him together. And he is pleased when we do. He likes it. If we think of God in that way, God does like and dislike things. And so he loves when we worship. He likes that. And the second reason was looking at a focus on the inside and how we minister to each other and how we build each other up. And through the teaching of the word, we're discipled. And so God made the church to be the best place for discipleship to happen, the best place for spiritual growth to happen. And we would even argue, we argued that day that without the church and in absence of the church, we burn out and we die and we don't have the same level of spiritual growth as God intended if we are participating in a local body, if we're here, if we're gathering, if we're engaged. And today we want to go to the third reason God created the church, an outward reason. He created the church for us to be his ambassadors to the world, for the church to be his ambassadors to the world. And where I want to go with this today is you've heard some of these texts today, and it's always been, I am an ambassador to the world. I'm to do outreach. I'm to reach my circle. All that's true. But God created the church because there is something inherently different when we say we are trying to reach our community, and we are trying to help each other reach our neighbors, and we are trying to reach the world. And so God created the church for that mission, to accomplish it together, because in his divine plan, we can do this together better than we can do it alone. And I know in our individualistic society, that grates against everything we're taught. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Well, no, you actually can't, if you think about that. But God created the church for us to do these things in community, as family, as his body, because it works better. It is more effective to the mission of the church. And so we're to be ambassadors to the world, we as his church, as well as we individually. If I was to describe different things, that, especially 20 years ago, there was all this talk about the vision of the church and mission of the church. I think this one is the mission of the church. This is the core of what God left us here to do. That we are here to continue Christ's work by discipling a lost world for him to his glory. That's why we're here. If you think about it, the other two, the upward and the inward, looking inside, those are things that we don't have to still be on this planet to do, right? So think about this. Are we going to worship more effectively here, or is it going to be different when we're standing before the throne? That's not a hard question to answer, right? When we are with millions of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, before the throne, seeing his glory and his splendor, there's nothing else we're going to be able to do but worship. Okay, so that is going to be more effective, and right now it's dimly through a glass, and that's going to be fuller when we're with him in glory. Think about discipleship and sanctification and what it means to have true brother-sister fellowship. Easier in heaven or easier here? In heaven with no sin, no one annoying me? No, just kidding, none of you. We annoy each other. We have sin in our relationships. We hurt each other. And so part of the call here for the focus of that we're to minister to believers and to be a family is that we are overcoming that sin. But in heaven, we are going to have perfect fellowship with each other, perfect communion with each other. There won't be a need for sanctification and addressing sin with each other because there won't be sin. And so again, that purpose of the church is specifically while we're on earth, but it could be done in heaven better. Make sense? The third purpose outward, that we are to be his ambassadors to the world. How's that going to happen in heaven? And so when I say this is the mission of the church, I'm saying this is our mission while we are on this planet, while we are here. This is why we are still here and not just snatched away as soon as we accept the Lord. Because he has a task for us to complete. And until it's completed to his plan and his glory, we're here. And the other two are God's gift to us of the church to help us do this one. Continue Christ's work by discipling a lost world for him to his glory. We saw this even in the first week of the series when Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter makes a proclamation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you remember Jesus' answer to him? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He wasn't talking about the A-frame we're in now. He was talking about making disciples. And so from the inception of the church, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. There's going to be growth. People need to be discipled. People are going to come to me. And so this is the mission of the church from the beginning. I'm going to have you turn to a few passages today, and then we'll put some on the screen like we've been doing, because there's just a bunch. But turn to the familiar passage of Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is the final commissioning of Jesus to his disciples and ultimately to his church. And we can say, well, was that just to the disciples, the commands we're about to read? Well, no, because he commanded them to pass them on and make more disciples that copy, that do the same thing. And so this is Jesus' heart, the last instructions he gives. And that hasn't changed just because we're a different generation of disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, or as you're going, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so right from the start, and the church is being formed at this point and about at the day of Pentecost to come together, but we see that it was created by God for mission. And in that, we see the who. Jesus is talking to his people, his disciples. We are his disciples. Every believer is a disciple. And what he asked them to do is go and make disciples. And I mentioned the go there is a different verb form. It's a participle that basically means as you're going through life, as you go to the grocery store, as you take your kids to school, as you go to work, make disciples. It's an overarching task that has been given to God's church and to every believer in God's church. Make disciples of all nations, and he breaks that down what that is, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. So that refers to salvation, and really for them it meant entry into the church. Teaching them, and here we get the discipling, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then we get the time frame, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're to do this until the return of Jesus Christ. This mission won't happen in eternity. But this is our task while we're here. This is the mission of the church while we're here. I love even that he started in verse 18 with all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then at the end he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It refers to his presence, his empowering us. If at the beginning he said, you know what, I have a little bit of skill, but not much, but I'm going to be with you, we're like, oh, great, thanks. But the fact that he has all power and authority and he's going to be with us every step of the way means this is something he is part of. We are empowered by God. And Village, as we work through some of the ways, the four ways this works itself out, I know that this can be, okay, Pastor Ron's going to guilt us into talking to someone this week. I'm not sure that's completely bad, but no. My hope is that this isn't a guilting time in the Word, but a convicting time in the Word and a motivating time in the Word. And there's very different. It's very different because what I'm hoping today that we see the importance of this command, that we see that it is vital to the church, but that we see that God has enabled the church to do this in an effective way as we do this together. And so let's be convicted. Let's be motivated. Let's evaluate, am I doing what God has left me here to do? Because the church is God's plan A for reaching people for Christ. The church is God's plan A for making disciples. And what's interesting, it's his plan B, C, D, and Z too. The church is God's plan for this. And so we do this together. And why together? Why am I including this in a series on the church and not just on our personal responsibility? We do this together because it is more effective to do this as a group than on my own. And we'll talk about that with each of the things today. As well as when we do it together, we see something as more significant than if I just do it on my own. So if we have a cause, and I was trying to think of a funny thing here, but I don't have anything. But say the cause of reaching the neighborhood on Borough for Christ. I can have that passion on my own, and I can be just incredibly excited about that. But when I see 200 people excited about the same thing and 200 people coming together to work towards that, that helps me see the significance of what we're doing. That helps me see the spiritual weight of what we're doing. And so one of the reasons God asks us to do this together is because we can see the significance of the call. Each one of us as believers are part of something bigger than ourselves. God-sized things that only he can accomplish. But we can accomplish them together in effective ways. I think God also gives us this one as a church to do together because it keeps us going. To do this alone, we can lose heart. We can be challenged. We can say, you know what? I don't know if I want to do that today. It's the start of baseball season. But it keeps us going and not discouraged. So this village is why we are still here, to do God's work, to make disciples. And he's designed it to do together. If I was to take two people, if I can get a couple volunteers, a couple of men up here. How about Phil and Troy? Thank you for volunteering. Sure. Get these. Can you guys lift that chair? Give them a hand. Okay, pretty easy. Okay, you're destroying the illustration. Troy, sit down. So Troy decides he's not part of this. Can you lift the chair? No, why?
He's heavy.
Thank you. You guys can go back to your seats. Okay, it's a silly example, but when we work together at something, it's pretty easy. When we don't in the church, when only one or two people are doing something, the rest are sitting in the chair. And the rest make it a lot harder. So it's not just that Phil could still lift the chair by himself. Nicely done. Hope we got a picture of that. But we're carrying everyone else at that point. And so when we do this together, this is God's design for us to be his ambassadors. So let's look at the four ways that we can do this, how God intends his church to be ambassadors. And we'll move through these pretty quickly. But I want us to think about them in the context of the church and not just individually. First way God intends his church to be his ambassadors is through how we treat each other. Through how we treat each other. And this may be like, well, I don't know if that's not where I expect you to go right up front. But this, as you'll see in the verses, is so essential if we are to have an ambassador focus, if we are to be effective at making disciples, how we treat each other matters. How we walk in this morning matters. How I greet you matters. How I talk with you afterwards matters. Now, you may say, okay, that's great. I can sort of see where you're going with this. But does God's word go there? Well, glad you asked. John 13:35, and I think I have this one on the screen for you, but you're welcome to turn there if you want. Together, and here's what I want you to think as we read this, together we can display the gospel better than we can alone. Okay, that's my premise. Together we can display the gospel better than we can alone. John 13:35. By this, and this is Jesus' words, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Okay, we'd want to hear that. He says, this is how you show them. If you have love for one another. And it's a simple verse. You've heard me say it before, but it's a verse I think we have to pound into our heads. How we treat each other, how we love each other is directly related by Jesus' own words to whether people see Christ in us. We cannot avoid that. It's not just working together, it's not just tolerating each other, but it's how we love each other and care for each other. That is part of our witness. It is not all of our witness, but it is an essential foundation to our witness, and it can open the door. And so really, there's three ways this comes out: through love, through grace and forgiveness, and through faithfulness. In this case, Jesus is saying, this is how they know if you love one another, if you agape one another, if you are genuinely concerned, if you're genuinely looking out for each other. I want you to notice what's not there. What's not there is except for. Right? And if you want an except for, talk to Jesus in heaven. He just says, love each other. Love one another. This is part of your witness. Why is that? The next slide, I add the verse before it, verse 34, because I think this gives us a foundation. Jesus starts by saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. What is Jesus tying to when people see us love each other? He is saying that you love each other as I have loved you. And so why do we love each other? Why is that part of our testimony? Because we together are a visible illustration of Jesus' love. We can go back to the church as a family. We can go back to the church as his body. But we are a visible expression of the love of God. And so if we do not love each other well, the message that we are sending to anyone that walks in these doors, anyone that sees us, is that Jesus doesn't love us well. So Jesus loves us, and so we love each other in the same way. And if we struggle with this, the world will struggle in seeing this. Does that make sense? And I know we can get this in our head, but just for a moment, don't write anything down, don't say anything. Think of someone in your life that's just hard to love, that's a believer. How you love them makes a difference in our mission as a church of how people see Jesus' love. If we have except fours, the world believes Jesus has except fours. And that is a dangerous place to be. How many times have we heard people say, you know, what I've done, Jesus could never love me. And we need to walk them through that. We need to say that's not true. That's not what he says. That anywhere you're at, Jesus loves you and wants you to come to him and offers forgiveness. If we repent and believe in him, there is forgiveness and grace for every single person that does. But we start to show that by our love for each other. So we love each other. We show grace and forgiveness to each other. That's part of this. We have warts. We are not perfect people. We get on each other's nerves. We say things that are hurtful. But part of this is the world needs to see us show grace and forgiveness to each other. We, as we do that, are a visual representation of the grace and forgiveness God gives us. We are showing what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be accepted by the Savior, forgiven. And so what this means is, as a church, when people come and when people are around us, and there are always people around us, how we show grace and forgiveness matters. Or do we just rip that person to shreds as we talk about them because we just need to vent? And we don't know that if we're venting, now there's a place for venting. And usually with your spouses, that's a great place for that. But when we vent to someone that doesn't know Christ, oh, we are harming the gospel. We are harming the outward focus of God's church. I would encourage you, when you think that grace and forgiveness, when we understand that that is a powerful way to show God's grace and forgiveness, our challenge then is to seek out the hard relationships and not avoid them. Seek out relationships where there's friction and offer forgiveness. Because as we do that, it matters, Village. It matters. To overlook the quirks, to assume the best in each other, to show that grace. Colossians 3, 12 through 15, again, written to the church and written to in a corporate setting. He's talking about what it looks like to be his body again, to be one body. And he says, put on them as God's chosen ones. And he gives us a whole list of things, and I've put those highlighted there. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts for each other, kindness for each other, humility toward each other, meekness with each other, patience with each other, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And there's the tie-in again. We are showing a visible representation of a spiritual truth that is harder to understand. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And again, the church is the body of Christ. And as we do these things, we show who Christ is. So we're to love each other. We're to show grace and forgiveness to each other. We're to be faithful to each other. The Acts 2:42 passage that we've said several times says they were devoted not only to the teaching, but also to the breaking of the bread with each other, to fellowship in each other's homes. And so we need to be faithful to each other. So Jesus said, this is how people know you're my disciples. This is part of our witness. Obvious question of the day. How we care for each other, can we do that alone? Can we do that if we're not here? Now, there are ways to care for each other if we're not here with cards, but if we're not part of a body, this is one of those things that is a powerful witness that can't be done alone. But God intends for it to be done in the church. If I'm doing it alone, it just comes out like I love myself, and that's sort of creepy, contrary to what society says right now. This isn't for self, but for God's testimony. Even in the last 6 months, I've heard three or four times people come and visit and they walk away saying, I can't believe how loved I felt. I can't believe seeing people that love each other. Now, certainly we need to keep working on that. Certainly there can be cliques. Certainly we can have our own circles we talk to. But it has been such a joy to hear that as a takeaway from people that have visited. Because it makes a difference. It shouts a message. When someone comes in, or when they see us on the lawn at our barbecues, or they come to a game night, or how we talk about the church, when they see people from different ages, from different walks of life, from different backgrounds, from different ethnicities, all loving each other and genuinely caring for each other, it means something, and it is not found in this world without Jesus Christ. God chooses to create the church for outward purposes, and he does that through how we care for each other. We're ambassadors through how we care for each other. But that isn't all. We can't just say, well, that's actually pretty convenient. I just have to love people in the church, and my outreach limit is done. So we go to the next one, another way that God has built the church and designed the church to be his ambassadors is through pooling our resources and prayer to accomplish missions together. Through pooling our resources and prayer to accomplish missions together. And here's where we get to the Matthew 28 Great Commission and the Acts 1:8 Commission, at least the part to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, you've heard us say, says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, so in your local area, in all Judea and Samaria, to the areas outside of that, including the people you hate in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so as we studied through Acts, that was our outline for Acts. But we know that God intends his church to proclaim the gospel to a lost world, starting where we're at, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, extending to the entire world. And so when we think of the outward purpose of why God made the church, it's so we can work together to support missions. That's one of the reasons. We pool our resources. Don't raise your hands, because we don't want the right hand to know what the left hand's doing. But chances are there's no one in here that is supporting a missionary completely where they don't need anyone else to support them. So chances are we're not any one of us fully supporting a missionary. But together, we can. As we work with other churches, we can. And so we have 15, 16, I don't know how many missionaries we have right now. It keeps fluctuating. We have 15, 16 missionaries that we are working with other churches to support. And I love our missions team. Make sure their support levels are reached and make sure that they know of any needs. That can't happen alone. Or it doesn't happen alone. And so God designed his church where we work together, we pool our resources, we pool our prayer, we pool our passion for them, and we accomplish missions together. This is the task that's too big to accomplish, but we take it one bite at a time. And so we are called as a church to either send or go. And so we have sent out missionaries. I think at least five of our missionaries that I have counted are sent out by Village. Or their parents were sent out by Village. And we can go, Lori, Ms. Luther, was sent out by Village. And I'm going to forget some. Joelle was sent out by Village. Lancey's parents were sent out by Village, and now we support Lancey. Tribbles. Sorry, Fred. Tribbles were sent by Village. And so there's the five I had. What an amazing testimony of our church that we believe in mission strongly enough. We believe that that is God's purpose for his church, that we are willing to send sometimes our best and our brightest. Because this is what we're called to do. And we send or we go. And so in the sending side, we are committed to making sure that we love our missionaries well, that we support them financially. If it is just about the financial, we have failed this mission of the church. It is not just making sure they have enough money. It's making sure they have enough prayer and making sure they have enough support and relational support and that they know that they are cared for. But we are called to do this. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, and I don't think I put this on the screen, but you can look this up. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, that had to be interesting, and Saul. And so he talks about some of the leaders of the church at Antioch, which was becoming the hub of Christianity at the time. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so there's implications there. Well, it directly says they prayed for them, they fasted, they yearned for them, they ached for them and supported them that way. But to send them off would have been that you also meant that you provisioned them. And so we see there that God instructs his church, or he did in this early church, and by way of example, instructs us to be looking for how to send missionaries well. And again, we do this better together. The financial support, the cards and letters that we send, especially the Christmas cards and some of the other things we do, it is more encouraging when there's 20 signatures on there than if there's a little X or something. We together have opportunities to make a significant difference for our Lord. We help with needs. Most of you have heard times where we've presented needs for cars or we've presented health needs or something. And the village has a way of saying, okay, that's done. That's taken care of. And I commend you for that. I commend you for that. All of these things together, we need to think of this part of the church as we are partnering together with our missionaries. Paul commended the church at Philippi that he loved remembering them because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so how did God intend the church to be his ambassadors with an outward focus? Through missions. Through missions. In a couple of weeks, we'll have our missions conference, and you'll get to hear more about our missionaries. Today, Pastor Andrew shared about the faith promise, and one of the things we do with our missions program is the financial side of it. We encourage just having filling out those cards and saying, outside of my normal giving, God, how do you want me to give? How do you want me to give? And letting God put something on your heart and then letting God provide for that. But it's because we want to pool our resources to accomplish God's mission together. Letter C, because I really need to keep going. Our witness is more effective individually when we have a joint witness. Let me explain this one. Our witness is more effective individually when we have a joint witness. Now, we know from Scripture that our call is to reach out with the gospel. Yes, we should care for each other, and that is a foundation for our witness. That's a door for our witness. We should contribute to missions. But we also should be so amazed and so excited as what God has done for us that we tell people, that we use our words. Okay, maybe text. And we'll get into that. But we use our words to tell people about Jesus. And again, we often can think of this as an individual responsibility. Okay, I need to do this. And that's true. We need to do this individually. But it is more effective when we do this in the context of church. When we do this together. We need to embrace our role as witnesses. Embrace our role as ambassadors. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church. And he's talking about some of the purpose of the church. And there's as we think of outreach together, I want us to think of two pictures, ambassadors and lampstands. And this first one is ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Praise God. That's our salvation. God takes something that's old and just tainted by sin, just corrupted by sin. And when we believe in him and his death on the cross, that he paid the price for our sin, he makes us new. Verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself, restored that relationship, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So our salvation is a gift to us, but it carries the responsibility of sharing it with others. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And verse 20, which is our key verse for the day. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so one of the pictures of the church is that we are ambassadors. We have an embassy in this room, and our embassy is in Garden Grove, and there's people in Garden Grove that aren't part of God's family yet. And we have been placed here to be God's representatives and God's spokespeople to share the good news with them. And so we want to not be afraid to tell people the good news about Jesus. To not be afraid to tell people that there are answers to this fallen, dark world if we turn to God. If we turn to Jesus. You might say, how can we do this together? What's the difference if we're together? There's a couple things. One of the ways is picture an ambassador that we send to a foreign country that is a little bit opposed to us. And what if we just sent a single ambassador and there was no support staff, no support system? They're just there on their own and we're like, you go. No, they wouldn't be able to do the job. It would be discouraging. But when we consider that we are all ambassadors, then we can come together and we can do things together in our community, like Second Harvest, like Project Touch, like Awana, and some of the other things we do to reach out. We can do those as community, but also our individual evangelism, our individual outreach, we can bring each other alongside. Maybe that's through praying for each other. Maybe that's telling someone who you're trying to reach and having them ask about that. But I love some of the things we've done from time to time where some of you have had dinners or different parties or things, and you've invited like half village people, not the singing group, half people from village and half of your unbelieving neighbors. And it is wonderfully awkward because no one knows each other. But that as community is a way that we are coming together to be a more effective witness. Because now they're seeing, and this goes back to letter A, which is why I put that one first. They're seeing us care for each other. They're seeing a community, and that opens the door for what is different. Don't be afraid to mix your unbelieving friends with your Christian friends. Let your two worlds collide and see what God does. Now, I know one of the fears of that is if we live differently in the two worlds. So deal with that first and make sure the hypocrisy, there's no hypocrisy there. But bring those worlds together and we can help each other. We can help each other. We can share Jesus together more effectively. The other passage I mentioned, we're ambassadors, we're also lampstands. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, again, the words of Jesus, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light," and that's y'all's light, "shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are called as a church and as individuals in a family to be a light for Christ. One of the ways this verse says we do that is by doing things together, but doing good things together. Spurring each other on to love and good works, as Hebrews 10:24 says. How can we help someone? I can remember one of you said, you know what, my neighbor has this need, and I think it was tires or something like that. Can the church come together and help my neighbor because I'm trying to reach them for Christ? And we came together and bought them tires, and as a group, as a church, opened a door for a gospel conversation. Those are the ways that we can work together. And I guess one of the things I'm calling for us is to be incredibly creative in this. The illustrations I'm giving, that's not how we have to do it. But I'm hoping to get the creative juices going to where we start to think, well, okay, I can do this. Or if someone at the church and I did this for somebody. You know, what if you ask someone in the church to come over and mow your neighbor's lawn with you? Or maybe there's a car repair, or whatever it may, groceries, whatever it may be. Jesus said, they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are called to minister together for the gospel. There is something contagious too. As we start sharing, as the stories come, and I love it in our community group, so many times the prayer requests come in and say, hey, I'm praying for this person at the car show. I'm praying for this person. And now almost everyone talks about who they're praying for to come to Christ. It's contagious. Our joint testimony, our joint pursuit of this helps us do it together better and helps us be more committed to it. The mission of the church is to continue Christ's work by discipling a lost world for him. This is what we need to be about. And we need to be doing it together. One of the quotes that I love by Greg Allison on his book on the church: the church does not have a mission, but the reverse. The mission of Christ creates his church. Think about that, because I think we mess this up when we talk about mission statements sometimes. The church does not have a mission, but the reverse. The mission of Christ creates his church. We are the best way to reach Borough Street, to reach your neighbors, to reach your work. A couple of just applications of this before we just add on the fourth point, which is really part of this one, but I wanted it separate. A couple of ways we can do this. One of the ways is just real easy is to start to invite people to church. To say, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday. There's some guy that talks for 45 minutes, but other than that, it's cool. No, just kidding. You want to come? In fact, if you come, I'll meet you there. You can sit with me, and then we'll go to lunch afterwards. It can be that simple. We have cards out on the table, out on the Titus Initiative table, out on the welcome booth as well. There's little invite cards, business card size, so you can keep them in your wallet. Just says you're invited to Village Bible Church, has our information on our website. This is just an easy way to invite people out of our comfort zone a little bit, right? I have to invite someone to church. That means they'll know I go to church. Praise God. Then let people know you go to church. Here's one of the stats that was amazing to me in a book that I've been reading called The Great Dechurching. It talks about people that have left the church. Over 50% of the people that have left the church, other than for spiritual abuse issues, over 50% of the people said they would come back if someone they knew invited them. Just let that sink in. They would come back if someone they knew invited them. And I'm talking a personal invite, using our words. And so, Village, one of the things that I'm challenging us to this morning is in the next couple weeks, think of someone and invite them to church. It is an amazing way to start gospel conversations. Another thing that we can do and that we're going to do and starting today is the Titus Initiative. How many of you have participated in the Titus Initiative before? A number of you have. What this is taking the verse in Titus that says, encourage your people to be doing good works, to be caring for the needy. We have a table of gift cards out there. They're all either for gas or groceries. And we would encourage you to take one or two of those and to give them away. And so we're trying to resource you and give you tools. Take one and give them away to someone that you know needs Jesus, or you don't know where they're at with God. Maybe you think they need Jesus. Give them to them. And don't say, if you accept Christ, you can have this card. Say, you know, my church is doing this because we love our community and we want to help people. We want to show them God's love. Would this help? And give them a gift card for gasoline or groceries. The stories that have come back from that, and I want us to share those stories again this year. We've done it a couple years now. The stories have come back for that of people that are like, your church is doing what? What do I have to do to get this? Well, you have to go buy groceries. That's pretty much it. Village, we need to engage. We need to help. We need to be part of people's lives. We need to care. And that is a way that we can do it. And they're just at a table right out in the lobby. And we encourage you to take one of those or two of those and to give them out. If this is an opportunity, I know some of you have given them out to the people that check you out at the grocery store. Some have been giving them to neighbors, to coworkers, or just someone in need. One person gave one to a mom who was just going through a tough time and didn't know how she was going to feed her family. Those become opportunities for the gospel. And then be willing to share why if they ask what we're doing. All of these things like Second Harvest this Saturday, are huge in this. When we have Project Touch and we hit every home in this neighborhood, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are these things really important? Is the mission that God has given the church and left for us important? I'll word it that way. Of course, all of us are going to say, well, yeah, that's important, Pastor Ron, duh. But then the second question is, does my life reflect that as a priority? Or do we say, you know what, I'll let others do that. I'm busy. I need some downtime. We have some things that we have to get done. See, the church is missing something if we don't pull together and do what God has designed us to do. And I know that all, and I know we can't do everything. And I know that there are other things that draw our time, whether it be sports things or school things or just different needs. And you have to evaluate, okay, where is that on the priority list? I guarantee from years of youth ministry, from years of working with families, that the best way to pass on your faith to your kids is to minister together. That will make such a deeper difference than a birthday party or a sports program or a special class they can take. We need to invest in our children a love for God's work, a passion for God's work. Choose to do something eternal with your family. Now again, we need downtime. We need family time. I understand all that. So it's a balance of where are we at. But do your kids know what the highest priority is, even in that? I love how many people come and pack shoeboxes. I love that we do Second Harvest. And if I can just get one of the objections out of the way, 8:15 in the morning isn't that early. You probably do it all week. And I know that if a bunch of people come to Second Harvest, we probably have too much help. Come anyway. Be part of it anyway. The Korean church across the street is helping. And it's a great way to work together and speaks volumes to them. But do we believe in God's mission for the church? Is the question that we need to go away with today. Letter D, which I've sort of just mixed in with the others. We have a calling as God's church to be salt and light. We have a calling as God's church to be salt and light. And again, that's the Matthew 5 passage, which we just read about being the light of the world. Right before that, in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And salt had several different purposes. The largest purpose for salt of the time is it preserved food. They didn't have all the refrigeration and freezers that we have. And so salt preserved food from decay. And I think that's the primary thing Jesus is saying here is as believers, as the church, we're to preserve from decay. Do we live in a falling apart world? Yeah. Do we live in a dark world? Yeah. But we're called to be salt and stand against that for truth. As Paul said in 1 Timothy, to be the God's church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so we need to stand for that, but stand for that in a winsome way, in a way that still shows God love. If you want to know more how to do that, you can go to Troy's class. But we are called to be salt and light. And that might look all kinds of different ways. I would love, one of my dreams has been, if it becomes a passion for some people, that we put the adult bookstore on our block out of business. What would that look like? I don't know. Picketing or other things. We could get really creative on that. But that would be being salt, standing against decay, standing against the evil of this world. What we do with Horizon Pregnancy Center is standing against the evil of abortion. And so we're called to be salt and light. That's part of what we do. I want to end as we move into communion, and we need to do this with a quote from the great source of wisdom, the Ganahl Lumber Board. A single leaf working alone provides no shade. I was driving by and stopped and then got on my phone. No, just kidding. A single leaf working alone provides no shade. But a whole bunch of leaves working together make a difference. That's what we're called to do. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which celebrates Jesus' death and resurrection. It celebrates his forgiveness of our sins. And so this is a table that is something we do regularly to, as a church family that shows our commitment. We proclaim his death until he comes. And I would just say, if you're here this morning and you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, then just pass the elements by. We'd love for you to accept Christ, but we're glad you're here. But this is a statement that says, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's died for my sins and I've given my life to him. And so this is an opportunity we have to faithfully be a community of believers and faithfully love Jesus together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. We thank you for paying the price for our sins that we can have eternal life. That through your death, you took our punishment, that if we repent and believe in you, we can have life in eternity with you. Lord, thank you for that. We owe you everything for that. And may we then be your ambassadors and proclaim your death until you come, proclaim salvation until you come. In Jesus' name.